Let me go ahead and pray again before we start here tonight. Father, thank you again for your truth. Thank you for your word that you've given to us, Lord, that we can read and study and memorize and meditate on. Father, we know that your word is so important in our spiritual life and gives us discernment, gives us strength, gives us direction, instruction, commands. Lord, we thank you for every part of it. And Father, as we look at a portion tonight, I pray that you might use this first and foremost for your honor and glory, and second of all for the edifying of your people. Lord, help us, Lord, to serve you more and better because of what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this Acts 13, what is this about? Just if you have a study Bible there overall. First missionary journey, okay? So let's just jump right in there. Verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch. Now remember, there was already some outreach going on as far as missionary endeavors, and now it's gotten from Jerusalem, has come north, I guess you'd say, to Antioch. And so there's now a Gentile hub, you could say. That church there in Antioch was now together, and they were serving. So it says there in Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers. And there's five mentioned here, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So five of these teachers there, they're serving the Lord, they're following the Lord. Verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what's interesting here, they were just serving the Lord. They were doing what they were supposed to do, and part of their common service, or in that service, they also fasted. So remember, that still is a commodity. It's not just a Bible idea. It's a New Testament idea for us, as for all of us. And sometimes there's health reasons why you wouldn't do that. But they were ministering fasts. And so while they were just serving the Lord, trying to follow him and figure out his will and to serve him, and they said, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So I'm going to call them away from Antioch. I want them to go out and spread the gospel beyond this city. So verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed. I think that's interesting there. So that fasting was part of their ministry. They're just serving the Lord. And now that they know God's will, they're fasting and praying. Say, God, empower us, strengthen us, guide us, direct us. They still don't know exactly where they're going, but it says they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. So here they go. Barnabas and Saul are heading out on this first, what we know now is the first missionary journey, or as we call it, verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Wait. What did verse 3 say? Who sent them? Well, verse 3. The church. What's verse 4 say? The Holy Spirit. Okay, and remember, those two work together, are supposed to. And so what God's people, as they are in tune with God and walking with God, when God does something through the church, the Holy Spirit's doing that same thing. And so it's not a contradiction. It's just saying, hey, from two perspectives. On the earthly side, it's men being used by the Holy Spirit. On the heavenly side, it's the Holy Spirit using men. And so they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So Cyprus is an island out on the Mediterranean, fairly large island. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had also John to their ministry. And so if you had the island, you could probably look at a map on your Bible, but sailing out, Cyprus, is sort of like this direction. It's not really north and south or east and west, sort of this direction. So the first one, that the town they're at, is on this northwestern or northeastern side of the island. And so they preach there at the synagogue. And then in the next verse, it says that they, and when they had gone through the island unto Paphos. And Paphos was down at the southwestern side. And so they went from there, and it doesn't tell us how many towns they went through. They may have been preaching that whole time. I'm sure they were, of whoever they met. So they come to Paphos. They found, and so notice what happens there at Paphos. Interesting thing took place. They found a certain sorcerer. Now, I think certain means that maybe he was well known, a particular one of those. Maybe that means there were more than one there. But a sorcerer. And so let's just stop and look at this a little bit more. Sorcerer, it's interesting that the same Greek word is found in Matthew 2, four times in Matthew 2, twice in Acts 16, the Greek word behind it. And that's where the wise men came, okay? And that word wise men is the same word sorcerer that's used here. You say, well, I don't know the connection there. Well, there is a connection. The reason I mention that is because of what it says in verse 8. It says, but Elymas, Elymas, the sorcerer, okay, for so is his name by interpretation. I only mention it because Elymas is probably, they don't know for sure, but probably of Arabic origin, and it means wise man. Okay, so just making that connection there for you. We know the wise men in Matthew 2 were good and honorable and righteous, but this guy's not. Okay, this guy's at the other end of the spectrum. This guy's probably demonic in a number of ways. The Greek word, I think the concept basically is someone who has insight and ability beyond the norm. Okay, for the wise men, it was insight and ability that God had given them. Okay, and figuring out where the Christ was to be born. Elymas definitely would be on the evil side of things and probably demonic insight as far as his situation. So let me go on back to verse number 6. So a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, that meant he preached lies. He did not preach the truth of God. He obviously was not a God's prophet, but a false prophet. But yet in that sense, when it says that, it does seem to imply that he said, hey, I got this from God. This is what God told me. I'm telling you the truth of, on the divine side of things. And so he probably built a reputation for himself. And just to help those religious people, he was a Jew, okay? And then it goes on to say whose name was Bar-Jesus. Anybody know in Hebrew or Aramaic what the word Bar means? Son of, okay? So it says son of Jesus, which is interesting. We know it wasn't of Jesus of Nazareth. But the thing, being a sorcerer, I'm sure he used that name where he could, if there was any connection at all that people say, hey, well, yeah, whatever he did to get followers. So we come to verse number 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, it's interesting. It says he was with the deputy. We don't know why, whether he was a counselor or a friend or maybe just happened to be there and Sergius Paulus needed to talk to him. Don't know all the things. It says he was a deputy of the country, so it was like a governor, or maybe it meant if it was smaller, maybe the mayor over that portion, but probably more of a governor type of individual. But notice what it says about him. He was a prudent man. It not only points to being insightful, but probably points to an educated man. So this had some education, and he was a person who reasoned through things, and maybe that's why he didn't follow Sergius or Elymas. Elymas. Don't know, but anyway, so he had some senses about it. He wasn't just flippant and wasn't just emotional. He was a man who thought about things, okay? So he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this guy, and that word desire, it's very interesting because it comes from the word seek, and then there's a little emphasis on the front of the word, and so it meant he was really, really longing to find the truth. He said, I want to hear these guys. I heard some about their message and heard this, but man, I really want to hear what these guys have to say. And so there was a strong, strong desire to hear from the messengers of God. So God obviously was working in his heart. There was something stirring up there that he wanted to hear from Paul and Silas. And then we come to verse number 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Okay, not withstood the deputy, but withstood Paul and Silas. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. It could mean that maybe he was with the deputy because of some kind of place in his cabin. It doesn't really tell us. It could be that he tried to get some other people to say, hey, keep those guys out of here. We don't want them here. Or maybe if they were already there, which it does imply that they had gotten there already, that maybe he was trying to get them to move out. So there may have been some kind of physical hindrance that he tried. But I think ultimately it comes down to the fact that he was opposing them by his words. And so they were saying things, and this man was contradicting them, pulling up some ideas and thoughts that says, hey, that's not true and that's not true, or that's a misinterpretation. But then notice it goes on from there, and it says the reason why he was opposing them or withstanding them, seeking to turn the deputy or turn away the deputy from the faith. So this guy is seeking to keep this guy from, because when you get down to verse number 12, it says he believed. And so there may be a sense in which that faith is there, that he's starting to think, he's starting to respond, he's starting to understand things, and so he's trying to keep him from getting saved. He didn't want him to hear it, and then when he heard it, he wanted to make sure he didn't hold on to it. And so here was someone who was opposing the gospel, opposing someone getting saved. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And it was interesting today. I'll share this. I don't think I'll embarrass Emily too much. But I was down here when you were in the library today. And I heard your final admonition before they came down from the library. And at first, I was listening. And I said, who is that? And then I realized it was Emily speaking in her mother voice. And it was, children, we've had too many people slip on the stairs. So close your books. I think you said put them under your arms or put them in your hands. And let's go downstairs. And I thought, that's good. And I, you know, the thought here is that, you know, when that voice came, the students have now understood, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes. And she wasn't raising her voice any, but, you know, there's that voice. I remember someone say, and I never thought about this till we were in Wenatchee, and someone said to me, no, maybe it was Rick Jones one time. I think it was you who, Ted, and you may not remember this, says, I heard you speaking to your boys in a dad voice. And I thought, oh, I never thought about that. But you all know there is a different voice that comes up. Not necessarily yelling. It's not yelling, but it's firm. It's with conviction. And says, you better follow. You had that voice, didn't you, Larry? Yeah, yes. And so, you think about when Paul sets his eyes on someone, you go, whoa. You know, and so, but it wasn't just because he was upset. It was because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And by there, but there is a divine aspect of firmness that God does use at times. It's amazing at times when you know you're with somebody and you can tell God's using them, and you said, "Man, that is good." I heard a preacher recently. He said when I said that, I realized, man, that was so good. I think I should say it again because I think the Holy Spirit gave me some insight here. But anyway, so Paul set his eyes on this guy, and then we come to verse number 10, and he gives out, and really this is why I've entitled this message, The Devil's Doings. And we come to verse 10, and he says to this guy, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So back up in verse 10. I just want to look at what is said here, because it really directs. Here's the fact. Let me just notice one thing he says there. He calls him about in the middle there. He says, thou child of the devil. And the word child, there are several words that are used in Greek for child. Some of them speak of like okay, that child has, the term has aspect of having the physical features of mom and dad in some way. But this is not that term. This is a term that's sometimes used for people that are not even descendants of somebody, but it points to the essence of what they're like on the inside, their morals, their character. And so what this is saying, when Paul said that, he said, you're like your father, the devil. You got the same attitude. You got the same morals. You got the same character. And so what I want you to see here is you know, that this guy was like the devil, and so we see some things here about the devil's character. And I want you to look at some things, verse 10, and we'll look at four things there that are mentioned about how the devil works to hinder the gospel, how he works to hinder the ministry, and where he's coming from and what he does. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the seeds and the soils, or we say the parable of the sower? And the first one fell upon the walkway, or the trodden down ground, the hard soil. And then the seeds fell on that. And you remember what Jesus in the parable, what happened after the seeds fell on that wayside or that hard soil? What happened to the seeds? Yeah, the birds came and devoured them up. Now, when he interprets that, he says it this way, and really it speaks of an unreceptive heart. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Now, Sergius Paulus was seeking, he was open, his heart was not unresponsive, he was responsive. But what I want you to think about is what it says there about the wicked one that comes and tries to snatch away what was sown in the heart. Because that's what Elymas does here. He tries to snatch away what Paul and Barnabas have been sowing in this man's heart to prevent it from being heard or prevent it from lodging in the heart. So again, four ways the devil uses to hinder the gospel. So number one, I'll put the devil's work involves deception, full of all subtlety. Now, subtlety is an interesting term because it means quiet and yet evil. It's not in your face. It's not out there. It's sneaky evil. You know, I put it down this way. It's deception and guile that's coated with something you like. It's like when my wife, when we first got married, that she put cheese on top of broccoli. It was that broccoli covered with something I like. So now I like broccoli, so it was a good thing. But in this case, when the devil, you know, it's not good, it's that subtlety. I think of when Jesus said of the devil, he's speaking to the religious leaders, said, "You're your father, the devil." But he says, when the devil speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when it says he speaketh of his own, it means that it comes from what he is. Lying is what the devil does. And anybody who follows him, that's what they do. He speaks, that's the way he speaks. And then when it says, and I thought about it too. You know, if the devil can use a scripture to deceive somebody, he will. And we know that from Matthew chapter 4. And so he will do anything he can. There's no goodness in him. And then it says he's the father of it. And that means when any of us tell a lie, it wasn't birthed from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't birthed from the Spirit of Christ. It wasn't birthed from your father. It was birthed from the devil. And we have to be careful. Because one of the things that's so easy to do with our fallen nature is when we step across the line of falsehood, we can become very used to doing more falsehood and more falsehood. You know, I was reading it today, and I thought this was excellent. You know, when we look at God's commands, God's directions, God's instructions, and there's a multitude of them. We understand that. And even if we're not under the Old Testament, God's given us a lot of admonitions in the New Testament. I think someone said there's about 200 and some admonitions in the New Testament. It says, do this, do this, do this. So there's plenty of things we're supposed to do. And when we break one of those that we think, oh, well, that one's not, and we're very conscious about saying, okay, I know I should do this, and I know God wants me to do this, but you know what? I'm not going to do that. But we say, well, you know, but I'm pretty good over here. I'm obeying over here. Well, here's the problem. What you did over here was not just that you disobeyed a command. You defied the living God, because God's the one that said to do it. And so now all of a sudden you think, hey, I'm fine over here. You know why people sometimes say, well, I know I'm disobeying over here, but I'm fine over here. And then they fall over here and they say, what happened? Because they already set into their mind this aspect of, I don't have to respond to him. So what's the big deal if I don't respond over here? Why do I have to respond over here? And so there's that attitude down below the surface that we have to be very careful about. And that's what the devil does. The devil, he's a liar. And so when you're in ministry, when you're in the gospel and sharing the gospel, don't be surprised at lies that other people may have in their mind about the gospel. That's why it's always good when you're asking someone, say, you know, just to, if you ask them, do you know the gospel? And they say, well, sure. Well, can I just share it with you anyway? Because what they think the gospel is may not be what it actually is. And so it's always good to share the clear gospel message to others, because the devil's out there trying to lie about it because he's full of all subtlety and wants to deceive people. And so just trust God. Someone said the truth of the gospel is like a lion. Just let it out of the cage and it'll do its work. You know. So just let the gospel out. Share it, whether by tract or by your verbal So let God do work. So that's number one. The devil is his devil's work involves deception. The second thing, just the second phrase there in verse number 10, the devil's work works as a troublemaker. And I don't know if that came out. That didn't quite come out right. But notice the next thing: all mischief. Now we think of English mischief as something that's, you know, it's annoying, but it's sort of playfully innocent. But that's not what this term has, or as a concept of the devil and his workers are not innocent. Though understand they can be involved in small annoyances, just little things that bug you, little things that bother you that may take away from the gospel, hinder the gospel. But the word itself has a little more in-depth, a little more sinisterness to it. It can be unscrupulous. It's even lewdness in other places translated that. So it's anything unethical, anything that leads to trouble. So I would say the concept here of mischief is anything, big or small, that would hinder the gospel. Anything that would hinder ministry. Anything that would get in the way of God's plan and purpose just to mess it all up. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, you don't have to turn there, but he was hoping to get back to Thessalonica, and it says this, as he wrote there in the second chapter, he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." We would like to have, we've already tried to come back twice, and then the next phrase says, "But Satan hindered us." And so whatever that trouble was, it doesn't describe it, whether it was a physical difficulties, maybe some enemies coming, whatever it happened to be, but he says, you know what, we were hindered by the devil, because we were trying to promote the gospel and trying to do ministry there. And so, folks, don't be surprised at that mischief maker. Don't be surprised when you're sharing the gospel and all of a sudden somebody unexpected knocks at the door. And it's a relative that they have not seen for 10 years. You know, don't be surprised at those little noises, those babies that cry when you're trying to share the gospel. The mischief maker is there. And he may do little things, may do big things. But he says, man, I do not want Sergius Paulus. I do not want people to hear the gospel. I don't want them to have that gospel just sort of sit in their heart. They may not trust you yet, but sitting there and grow and ferment and begin to blossom and bloom. I don't want it in there, so I'm going to get it out of there any way he can. So just the devil's work is a troublemaker. Number three there, the devil's work opposes righteousness. He called him thou enemy of all righteousness. So it's interesting, all mischief, all subtlety, all mischief, all righteousness. There's nothing in the devil that is right or good or true, and I mentioned that already. He just hinders all that is right and true and good. I thought of several areas there. The gospel itself, which... In fact, I'll not mention that yet, but I'll mention the moment. But the righteousness we have in Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness." So there's aspects there of following God, the right thing, the truth, and honoring him. Those are all aspects of things that the devil would love to hinder and love to stop you. So just remember that there's opposition whenever you decide, I'm going to do the right thing. When anybody, whether they come forward and get on a knee and say, God, I want to change this from the way I'm doing it to your righteous way. Now, I don't think the devil, you know, it is interesting. I think God puts a protective measure about his people. But still, the fact is, when you make those kind of decisions, whether the devil's in our service or not, the fact is he is conscious. Maybe when you leave and you start talking about it, and maybe you're looking at things, you're writing things down, there's going to be a consciousness that, hey, there is someone who's trying to do what's right. So don't be surprised if you face difficulty. As a pastor, what I've seen over and over again, it's so interesting. God will direct me to a certain passage, and I'm not saying this happens every week, but it's happened enough where I'm conscious of it. God will direct me to a subject, an idea, and inevitably I will face that very scenario the next week. In fact, one time I was down at the rescue mission in Wenatchee, and I was preaching down there, and I just made up an illustration why I was, you know, something that would apply to those guys' hearts and lives. And so I made up this illustration, and it was within a day and a half that I was in that exact illustration, and I blew it. I mean, it was like, what are you doing? You just said that, and I tried to help you, and I tried to set it up, and man. And but that's God in his grace is trying to get us through that, and the devil will oppose all that's righteous and all that's true. And so let's remember that, especially when we're out concerned for souls of men, and you're praying for those, you know, that are lost, and you're praying for opportunities to witness. So just understand there's opposition there. In fact, go over when you think about opposing all righteousness. Go over to Romans 1 in just a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Familiar verses there in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay, there's that righteousness. It's in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's one thing he opposes, is because when someone gets saved, they get their righteous standing. They're justified, a right standing with God, and the devil has lost them for eternity, you know, because we're truly justified. But notice verse 18. And this doesn't mention the devil here, but we know he's behind all this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so the devil wants to keep people in an unrighteous way because they know that God's got to, as a just God, it's got to deal with them. But notice the last phrase, those unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it back. That's what Elymas was trying to do, to hold back the righteousness of Paul and Barnabas, to hold back the righteous message, to hold back the righteous gospel. And that's the idea of holding. It doesn't mean just to they hold on to it. It means they hold it down. They hold it back. They hinder it by their unrighteous life. And so the devil's behind all of that. Last of all, so back there in Acts in verse number 10. And he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert, to corrupt the right ways of the Lord. So the right ways are his straight ways. His path, it's good and true. And you could say the straight and narrow way in a sense. And so he says, will you not pervert it? Will you not distort it? Will you not misrepresent it? And so it's interesting that it says that what the devil does, he wants to make the gospel seem as a rotten, evil message. Huh. We heard things like that in our culture today. Go one more place, and then we'll close. We'll come right back to Acts. But go to Isaiah. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. So there's a number of woes here that Isaiah is giving as he sees what the people are doing and their lack of response to God. But I think this fits in with what that says, you know, you enemy of, you've perverted the right ways of the Lord. You've twisted them. So God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, you could apply those in a lot of different ways. There'd be aspects of morality. Call that which is evil good and that which is good evil. We could talk about a whole lot of things in our society today. Talk about light and darkness in the sense sometimes that's used for knowledge, true knowledge and false ideas. But those are everywhere. Bitter and sweet for bitter. You could talk about experience. Isn't it amazing today that the things that are promoted as wonderful and tremendous and everybody pursue this and the experience you're going to have, and God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And people find out long term that it destroys lives. But let's continue. He continues on, verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, those that are proud, isn't it interesting? It's hard to tell someone they're proud because they won't believe you and they just don't understand. Well, no, that's not so. But anyway, let's continue on. Verse 22 about alcohol, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong wine. In other words, they're famous for how much they can hold, how much they can keep down, how much they can drink. And then verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward, who say the wicked are right, and it's because it helps the bottom line. It advances my money. It advances my love for money, my profits. And then it continues on, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And I think that's not that the righteous person loses his righteousness, but from their perspective, they take it away. And in other words, that person right there, you know, I think of Vice President Pence, because I know he knows the Lord, and say, well, you know, if you look at him, you know, I don't know. Did anybody see that the thing where he made the statement publicly? He said, I'm never in a closed room with a woman who's not my wife. How many have heard it? And then he got vilified for that. And yet, isn't it at the same time they say, oh, this Me Too movement, you know, and the molestation of women and so forth. And yet they say, wow, that's too far. And that's not really good. That's not the right thing. Why are they calling evil? Why are they taking away the righteousness of a righteous man? And that's what they do. Why? So they can vilify him. So whatever he says about other things, don't listen to him. You know, he's not a righteous person. And so they but so what happens? Verse 24. Therefore, God says, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And so thinking about what happened to Elimus after this, really that's just saying God's going to judge them. So back in our text there in verse 11, where he went away blind for a season. God dealt with him in judgment because he was following this devil's ways. But praise God, verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord or the teaching of the Lord through the apostle and what happened there. So folks, just to close with this, the gospel and the ministry, remember we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places and low places too. I mean, it's all over. And yet, let's not be discouraged. Let's move forward. Just be aware. Be ready. It's out there. But let's do what God says. Let's move forward with the gospel. I heard a statement just, I think it was today. Faith is obeying in spite of circumstances. And so we just keep trusting the Lord. Give out the gospel. Live a righteous life. And may God use us in the days ahead. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, you tell us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices and some of the things he will try to do. And Lord, I know the Apostle Paul faced some false accusations, faced some deterrence physically, faced some assaults verbally. And Lord, we know that you used him in a mighty way in a number of places, even in this passage here, where the deputy came to know Christ. And Father, we pray you'd help us to be bold, help us to recognize that there is a mischievous one, a one that's out to hurt and hinder the message and hinder the messenger. And Father, we pray you give us faith and strength. Help us to follow you and share Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.